Quite a bit from this week, and of course, Brother Mike Case is no stranger to us. He's here. Is the family with you, Brother Case? All right, good. I see Joy back there. I don't know where the kids are, but okay. Well, good. Anyway, so good to have them, and Brother Case is so important to us at Restore-a-Thon, and he's been with us in most of them for a long time. He may want to say something about it. I don't know. But we sure do count on him a lot, and we're so glad he could come up, be with us tonight. I've asked him to bring the message to us tonight, and then to be with us, of course, starting off in the Restore-a-Thon. Come on, Brother Case. Good to see you. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. Oh, it was my first Restore-a-Thon in 2001. I was a college student in 2001, and my first Restore-a-Thon was listening from the dorm room, knowing absolutely nothing about what Restore-a-Thon was. I remember sitting in the pews as everybody talked about Restore-a-Thon, or you listen to the radio, they talked about Restore-a-Thon, and I went, I have no idea what they're talking about. Is there anybody that knows what that feels like? This is your first Restore-a-Thon year. Okay, we got a few of you. Yeah, it's okay. You'll figure it out real quick. You will. I started listening in, and it is the only time I have ever personally listened to the radio to where I just became addicted to listening to the radio. Thursday, of course, first night, came home from work and tuned in and just started listening and started getting excited. And then the next day at work, I took a radio with me, and I never did that. I'm not somebody that listens to the radio while I'm working, and I took the radio with me. I was listening because I had just gotten addicted to listening to the radio. The scripture even uses the phrase of those that have addicted themselves to the ministry. And I have to admit that that's me right there when it comes to Restore-a-Thon. The first year, I remember being the short-time listener, first-time caller, whatever you want to call it. I called in for the first time to make my first pledge, and right there trying to get in on that last final moment of a matching hour and all those things. I was excited, and that excitement continued through for the next year. And I have to admit, the next year I was not content to sit in my dorm room, and so I found myself a place to sit in Restore-a-Thon HQ. I wasn't doing anything. I was of no purpose except for getting in the way, but I just wanted to be there. And so I sat there for 2 days doing nothing but just enjoying everything. When I think it was Saturday, somebody looked at me and they gave me a marker, and because they write the total on the board, but it's written backwards. And so those that were, you know, sitting there watching were going, we can't figure it out because they're writing it too fast. It's backwards. You've been here all day. Just transcribe it and write it in a way that people can actually understand it down here. And so that became my job, and I love doing it. I love just repeating the numbers that they wrote backwards on the glass. And so I started there. That was my first job in Restore-a-Thon, was simply writing the same number that they wrote. That was it, just over and over again. Loved it. Loved every bit of it. Loved being there. Loved seeing God do some things there at the radio station. From there, I believe it was the very next year. Yep, it would have been the next year that the summer I had gone back to Alaska, where I was from. And I was working at that time three different jobs to try and make ends meet and all those kind of things, as many of the college students understand how that goes. And as I was there, I remember I was staying at my brother's house. He was letting me sleep in a closet, literally. I was sleeping in the closet. It was okay. I enjoyed it. Okay, I didn't enjoy it, but I enjoyed having a place to sleep. And so my brother let me sleep there in his closet. And I remember it was one of those things that when I sleep hard. I do not wake up for anything. My brother comes in there, kicks me awake, and I remember waking up to, it's some guy named Dr. Carter. And I'm like, I'm wide awake. Why is he calling me in Alaska? I don't know what's going on. What did I do? What did I break while I was there last? I have no idea. And so I don't remember exactly the conversation because I was still half awake or half asleep, you know, all those kind of things. And Dr. Carter asked me if I had any experience with computers. And I had built a computer when I was a high schooler for the purpose of playing video games. So I said, well, kind of. And he said, well, I need somebody to work on the computers at the radio station. When you come back, are you willing to work at the radio station? Oh, I figured, I think my response was, you're my boss if you want me to work at the radio station. I was working maintenance at that time. He said, if you want me to work at the radio station, I'll work at the radio station. And then I hung up the phone and I looked at my brother who was just kind of watching this conversation. He just loved watching me squirm as I had no idea what it was. I was in trouble. He was just enjoying that. And he's like, what was that all about? And I said, I'm now working at a radio station. He's like, what are you doing? And I went, oh. So I showed up that next year, my third year. That was the first year that I worked full-time for the radio station. And oh my soul, I learned very quickly how much I did not know about a radio station. Wow. I remember it was within the first month that I started working at the radio station that we decided to reboot the on-air computer because it hadn't been restarted for the month that I had been there. We thought, you know, it'd probably be a good idea to restart the computer. We restarted it, and it asked for a password. Nobody knew the password at all. And so we stood there. We're off the air at this moment in time. We're playing a CD, and you know, a CD is only going to last so long. We called everybody we could try and think to call. We did everything we could, and nobody knew the password. And so I knew I had to rebuild this machine from scratch, but what are you going to do to stay on the air? And so, long story short, I had cables and wires running everywhere from the studio to the back prod room. I got us on the air in about 12 hours it took me. I finally got us back on the air, not playing the same CD over and over and over again. And got us on the air. We got through that. It was about a week-long process of all of that. And then I finally, at the end of all that, was introduced to Jeff Cruz, and he said, you know, we have a button. There's a button that you press the button, and it sends everything to the back. And I'm like, oh, there's a button. All those wires in the 12 hours, and there's a button that does all of that. I knew nothing, nothing at all. Yeah, it was sad. Oh, the first transmitter call back. You remember when the tower was out in the orange grove? First transmitter call, the transmitter that used to be out there. Anytime the power would flicker, the transmitter would go down every single time. So if there was lightning, I got to be the one on call. I had the little machine, the little robot would call me and say, "I'm off the air," and so I'd have to get up, go there, and just kind of basically press the on button because there's always a button that you have to work with. I remember the first real work that I had to do with Jeff Cruz was about 3 a.m. I decided I did not want to get out of my pajamas to go press an on button. So I showed up at the transmitter site in my pajamas, and I pressed the on button, and nothing happened. And I'm going, I don't know what to do. They taught the monkey to press the button, and it's not working. So I did what I was trained, and I called Jeff, and he drove out to help me out, and long story short, a rat had gotten in the transmitter and blown a fuse. I had no idea what a fuse was. For those of you that know, it's just this little thing that you press in there and it blows, and when it blows, you take that out and you put a new one in, and that's all it would have taken to get us back on the air. And he's telling me all this as he's driving in. I don't know how Jeff and I became friends when he showed up at the transmitter site, me in my pajamas, going, fix it, I don't know what to do, it is clueless. All those years working at the radio station, learned a whole lot, there's no doubt about that, but if I was to pick out what my favorite memories from the working at the radio stations are, they're always revolving around Restorathon, every single one of them. I could go through every single year, and every single year has a uniqueness to it. That is different than any of the other years past. And it's one of those things that those that have been in listening to Restorathons before, it's almost like you're listening for when is God going to do something and how is he going to do it this year? How is it going to happen? Because God never really works the same way twice. When he produces a miracle, he likes to do it a little bit different. Sometimes he likes to use you when you didn't think you were going to be the one used. That's probably my favorite part. My favorite part is that you're putting yourself in a spot that God's about to do something, and you're saying, God, what can I do? Can I write a marker on the board? If that's it, I got to be part of this. I love getting involved in Restorathon. I have to admit, driving up here, I asked my wife to pull up the schedule, and I started trying to think through, kind of put my mind on what's going on in Restorathon, trying to get myself into, I guess you would call a Restorathon gear, as it were, geared up for it. And as we're driving down, I'm kind of thinking, I'm not as excited as I want to be. I'm not as excited as I think I should be. There's something missing. But I'll tell you what, the moment I walked into Restorathon HQ this afternoon, it was like riding a bike. I was like, this is it. This is Restorathon. I'm ready to go. Everything that I remember about Restorathon came right back. We're sitting in the studio. Brother Jesse is showing me the things that have changed, and he's clicking on the buttons and saying, well, they're supposed to work, and they don't work. Why? Because it's the day before Restorathon. That's why they don't work. And so you've got to figure out what's going on there. The devil does not like Restorathon. He wants the radio station to shut down. He's made that abundantly clear throughout the years, hasn't he, Dr. Carter? Oh, there have been so many things that have that the devil has used as an attack against the radio station. And why is that? Because the devil doesn't want the light of the gospel shed through this area. I love the illustration the illustration that we're using this year with sending the light. I mean, you've got a lighthouse, which is basically a tower. And this tower that sheds the light, you know, when a lighthouse worker keeps the light shining, when he cleans the lens, he does not know who's looking at that light. He does not know who is out there on the ocean, lost at sea. He doesn't know what they're dealing with. He doesn't know what they're going through. But he says, I'm going to keep the light on because they might look this way. I'm going to keep the gospel going because they might turn the radio dial on today. You know, why is it so important? I remember sitting down and talking with the station manager at the time, Louis Cruz, and as I was... as he was trying to express to me why it was so important that we don't go off the air. You know, for little things like, okay, we've got maintenance to do. And he's like, okay, just don't take us off the air. And I'm like, why? And I remember him explaining it very clearly, because the moment you turn us off the air is the moment the devil's going to say, it's okay, you can turn the radio on now. The devil's going to look at that lost person and say, turn it on now. See, there's nothing on there for you. I've got some other thing for you. And so I remember, man, it's important to keep that radio station on the air. It's important to keep sending that light. As I've been praying about what the Lord would have us look into just very, very briefly here this evening, I've kind of been in an argument with the Lord, I guess you would say. I've got a message I want to preach, and the Lord just keeps saying, no, that's not what I want you to have you to preach tonight. So we're going to go, I wouldn't say off topic, but a little bit different than the direction that I personally wanted to go. I have spent the last month and a half, I guess it is, there at Tri-City Baptist in Port Charlotte, going through a series on stewardship. I've gone through all the adult Sunday school classes we have on stewardship, which stewardship has basically been a financial class, God's look on finances, managing God's blessings, God's way for God's glory. And so I've been going through these finance classes, and finance is one of those topics that is kind of taboo inside of a church. People are like, oh, you can't talk about money inside of a church. It's people kind of want to turn their ears off. But as I've been thinking about finances, and I've been talking a lot about finances lately, I started realizing here I've been talking about finances at my church, and then Dr. Carter calls me and says, I need you to come to the radio station, and for 3 days I want you to do nothing but beg for money. Well, that's a unique thing, isn't it? Only ministry can do something that unique. What is Restorathon? If you were going to whittle it all down to anything, yeah, that's what our DJs do. We creatively try and come up with ways to beg for money. And then the next hour, we do it again. And then again, and again, and again. And it's like, one of these things about these finances, these principles of finances, and God has them in His Word. And if we're going to look at finances and look at what God's Word has to say about finances, yes, it should be preached from the pulpit, because God's Word says a lot about finances. I was looking at just one of our key texts, I guess, that I've been going through the last couple of weeks, is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I cannot even grasp the meaning of that warning in the scriptures. For the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a very big danger given on finances. And of course, as we look at finances, we think through how is it that finances is something that we don't want to hear about in God's house. And I think it's because finances ties to our heart in a very unique way. When you look at a father or you look at a mother that truly loves their children, do they not do without a lot of things so that their children can have more? Is not their heart expressed many times by the way they spend their finances or the way they choose not to spend their finances? How many parents have sacrificed things, pleasures that they could have had because they wanted to put their kids in a private school? Sure, you could send them to a public school and not have to pay a penny for it other than the taxes that you already have to pay. Sure, you could do that, but you have that heart of, I love my kids, so I'm going to sacrifice, and my money tends to show where my heart is. And a lot of times, we don't like to allow that to play out, or we don't like to think through that truth. That finances kind of shows your heart a little bit. See, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is a unique phrase there that I'm trying to get somewhere, and I'm kind of rambling to get there, but we're going to get there. The phrase of this verse is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I always looked at that backwards. I always thought that wherever your heart is, your treasure will follow. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever you pour your treasure in, your heart is going to follow. It's a warning to us as Christians saying, wherever you're pouring your treasure, be it your wealth, be it your time, be it your talents, whatever treasure you have, wherever you're pouring that, your heart is going to follow that. Money has a unique way of expressing your heart, of expressing what is truly important to you. As we think through this thing of Restore-a-thon, as we think through this principle of how important is shedding the gospel light in our area, how important that is that to me, finances often expresses that heart. Often, your heart is either worked on during Restore-a-thon. How many of you would say that you remember at a time, maybe years ago, maybe last year, you remember listening to the radio station and having God prick your heart to say, it's time to give now, or it's time to give more? How many of you ever been there before? Many hands. It's your heart is pricked. Your heart is involved in this thing of money. And so as I've been thinking through this, I want to spend the next few moments. We're going to be very short. I'm not going to go long. I don't have a lot of deep things tonight, and that's probably a good thing because I don't even really know how to dig deep. I stay very, very shallow in the scriptures because that's the way my mindset works. So we're just going to look at a few things here that has to do with this thought of what is important to you. If you're going to go through the scriptures, often Bible characters that we look at in the scriptures are often summed up in very short verses. There are some, naturally, that we get the whole story. You think of somebody like David, that you have the story of David from the time he was very young till David was very old, and you've got a lot of principles in there from David's story. But then there's other Bible characters that just get one or two verses. They just get a few little things that tell you about them. One of those that is very, very popular, I guess you'd say, in the scriptures would be a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch was a man, and in Genesis chapter number 5, this is all you get to hear about Enoch in Genesis. It's Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's a long life right there. 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What was Enoch's legacy? What was Enoch remembered for? Out of 365 years, when you condense it all down, what was Enoch known for? Enoch walked with God. You see, you take all of somebody's life, you take my life, you take any human being's life, at some point in time, all of their life is going to be brought down to one little thing that we could call a legacy. What you are remembered for. I kind of am glad that we're not always remembered for the stupid mistakes that we've made. Because we sure make a lot of them, don't we? There are some things that we've done wrong, and there are some things we've done right. But our entire life as Enoch's 365 years brought down to Enoch walked with God. I want to give you three ways that we can leave a good legacy. I think if you're near the sunset years of your life, I think a legacy is something that you focus on a whole lot, don't you? It's like my legacy, what I'm going to be remembered for, this is it. When you're in your younger years, children don't think about a legacy at all, do they? They don't think about what am I going to be remembered for. You know, and it's unique how that works out because when you watch a race, there's a few people that watch the start of a race. Very few watch the middle of a race. But guess where everybody is gathered at? The finish line. The legacy. How did you finish your race? How did your race look at the end of your race? And so when we look at leaving a legacy, when we talk about finances, of course, as we talk about Restore-a-thon, you can leave a legacy with your wealth. When you leave a legacy with your wealth, you're kind of showing what you loved, what was important to you. When I think Restore-a-thon, there are some individuals that come to mind right away of those that have used Restore-a-thon as a way to leave a legacy with their wealth. You know, I've been involved in the radio station for quite a few years, and some of the equipment to me is not just equipment. I remember those that gave sacrificially to put that equipment up. I remember those that gave sacrificially to make that happen. It's not that the equipment or the finances is what's remembered. It's the legacy of the person. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles and chapter number 29. We talk about leaving a legacy. You can leave a legacy with your wealth. When we talk about through Restore-a-thon, are you willing to give to keep the gospel on the air? Are you willing to do that? Is your legacy going to be one that shows that that was important to you, that you loved making sure that the gospel was going to be preached? 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, this is a story of King David as he was in the sunset years of his life. He didn't have much longer to live on this earth. And in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, here's a statement that King David said, and he's making one of his final addresses to his people. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, and we're all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. You see, King David had a heart. He had a desire to build a house for his God. He had a desire to make sure that God was lifted high in his nation. I want you to make sure you understand that God never asked David to build him an house. God never went to David and said, David, I want you to give me a glorious house. This was the heart of David. David came to God and said, God, would you allow me to build you a house? You've dwelt in tabernacles. You've dwelt in tents. I have a beautiful home, and you have a tent. God, would you allow me to build you a house? And God looked at David, and he said, no. He says, you cannot build me a house. But what I will let you do is I will let you have your son build my house for me. And so King David then began to prepare supplies. He began to take the wealth that God had provided for him, and he began to set it aside and began to take his wealth so that he could leave a legacy, so that he could use his wealth to show that God was important to him, that God was important to his nation. He used his wealth to accomplish leaving a legacy. And if you continue through all of that chapter, it's very unique as you get principles about leaving a good will and you get principles about leaving good finances, that David made it very clear to his son Solomon, I'm not leaving you this money for you to decide what to do with it. This is what God has provided this money for. I want God to be glorified with the finances that he has given to me. When we talk through Restorathon, you talk about the radio station. The question is, are you wanting to use your wealth to leave a legacy that glorifies God? Not all of us have that wealth. If you called me, Dr. Carter, to come down here and bring a massive paycheck to help take care of Restorathon, you called the wrong guy. I'm not going to be that one. Not everybody is that one. There are some out there that God has blessed with that wealth. Others, God hasn't given as much wealth, shall we say. Well, let me encourage you this. You can leave a legacy with your wealth, but there are other ways to leave a legacy, praise the Lord. And other ways that I think are, shall we say, perhaps even stronger than just with your wealth. A legacy can be left with your ways, with what you have accomplished. Turn with me to Joshua and chapter number 4. Joshua and chapter number 4. In Joshua chapter number 4, the people of Israel have accomplished some things. They have followed the Lord's will, and they have followed the Lord's way, and they have crossed over Jordan, and they've come into the promised land that God had promised them. And in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You see, the people of Israel had set up a stone. They had set up a monument. And what they had accomplished was something that they wanted their children, they wanted those that came after them to be able to look at it, to be able to say, this was important to us, following God. This was important to us, doing what God said. And he did miracles for us. I love to walk around the buildings and the landmarks of Landmark. I love the college building and all that that means for the stories, the miracles that can be told about a landmark like that. I remember many times as working on maintenance, as we're working on this or that, I love the fact that Dr. Carter, when we're working on something, getting it repaired, he could go back to the story of when it got installed in the first place and how that story went. And I remember stories about fixing the steeple and making sure the steeple wasn't going to sink in. And man, I loved hearing the stories of how the steeple was first put up. I remember hearing the stories of, I believe in Dr. Carter, this is going off your memory to my memory, and this could be totally off topic and wrong, but I believe from what I was told, I remember the story that you found out about your child as you were standing putting the steeple up. Is that correct? I'm wanting to say, we're all going off memory here. Mrs. Carter, was that correct? I see you're kind of nodding. I believe you were on the roof. Okay, so on the roof. Might not have been the steeple on the roof, but these things, these stories that you tell, these stories of leaving this legacy of the things that you have accomplished, the things that have been done. I remember stories of even working in the college tower with the elevator. And I remember hearing stories of how trying to get the elevator to work and it's just not working, and going to the Lord and praying and saying, God, you've got to accomplish something. And the next day, it's working. A little thing is shown. God helps get things going. All these little stories, what are they? They're leaving a legacy in what you have done. I was very encouraged. I believe it was yesterday, my wife sent me a little video of my children. It's not, I would have shown it, but it's really not an exciting video because it's literally in the dark, a picture of my kids' bedroom door. That's all it is. But the video is about what's happening behind the door. My kids decided that they were playing in the room and they have a little CD, and on the CD there's some group, I don't even know what group it is, singing, it's Shouting Time in Heaven. And they know Restore-a-thon's coming up, and they're in there, and there's a little mini Restore-a-thon going inside my kids. They're excited. And when I'm hearing them, they're not talking about something of the world. They're saying things like, God just gave us $300,000. And they're like hooting and hollering and yelling. It's like, what? My kids are weird. I don't know where they get it from. Must be their mother. But as I'm observing this, I'm seeing, what are my children learning? They're learning that what's important to their father is something that I want them to remember. That God is doing something, and I want it to be right in the middle of it. This is the kind of legacy in what you do, the kind of things you accomplish, the things that might be small to someone else, but to you it's huge. Somebody else might look and say, what is with these stones? They've stacked up stones. That doesn't mean anything. Oh, let me tell you about them stones. Let me tell you what God did, what God used us to accomplish. I want to tell you, how can I tell you a story excitedly about writing a marker on a board? How can I tell you a story excitedly about sitting on a computer and entering in numbers? How can I tell you that excitedly? Because Dr. Carter, that was the year that Brother Rich Lemon died, when I sat on a computer. And I watched God do something miraculous. And I got to be within hand's reach of the studio doors. God was right there. There was no doubt in my mind that God was in that studio that day. No doubt in my mind that God was doing something. And I got to be part of it. These things, the things that you do. And then probably the biggest one, the things that you say. You can leave a legacy with your wealth, you can leave a legacy with your ways, and you can leave a legacy with your words. Turn with me to Psalm chapter number 71. Psalm in chapter number 71. You can leave a legacy with your words. Psalm chapter number 71 and verse number 15. And this is a powerful, powerful passage here in Psalm chapter 71. Verse 15 says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is come. What is Restore-a-thon all about? What is the purpose of putting our wealth into a radio station? It's really about Psalm 71 and verse 18. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Oh, through that, I was listening to a story of Unshackled on the drive-in today. And I was reminded again of, man, that story right there. What is it expressing? It's expressing that we have a powerful God. We have a God that can save. We have a God that can transform your life. Oh God, forsake us not. God, we're going into Restore-a-thon again. And as somebody that sits behind a microphone at times, you go into it with apprehension a little bit. You're saying, God, are we going to do it again? God, is it going to happen? When you go into a matching time and somebody challenges your faith with something a little bit larger, and you're saying, God, have those people out there praying for us, because right now, oh God, forsake us not, because you've left us here, and it is our job to proclaim your glory to this generation. And you've given Landmark Baptist Church a tool, a radio station, to spread that gospel message. Oh God, forsake us not. Use us. This is the kind of legacy that should be desired. What are you going to leave behind you? When it comes to your wealth, I want you to just kind of stop for a moment and think about those that come behind you, your children, your grandchildren. What do they think your wealth leaves a legacy of? Would they think your wealth leaves a legacy of, yeah, spreading the gospel light was important to me. That's what I loved. That's where my heart was. And I wanted my heart in spreading the gospel, so I put my wealth there. How about the ways? Do you leave a legacy in the ways? The things that your children, your grandchildren, those that come after you, are they going to see the things that you did, the things that you poured your time, your talent into? Would they say, God was important to them? God was important to them. They did everything they could to push the gospel farther. In your words, the things that you say, the way that you express God's glory, the way that you talk about your Savior, do you leave a legacy that is so important that your children and your grandchildren will say when you're gone, that was somebody that loved God? I did not get an opportunity to get to know my grandmother on my father's side very well. Being the time that I grew up in Alaska, was traveling was nowhere near as easy. Even the phone calls, I remember my father would call to my grandparents about once a month, but he would not let us kids talk on the phone because it was expensive. And, you know, as much as you love your grandkids, they don't do well talking on the phone. They kind of like, okay, hi, bye, love you, bye. You know, it was young. And so we didn't even talk on the phone that much. I didn't build a very good relationship with my grandmother and my grandfather. As my grandmother became ill, my father moved them up to Alaska, and they lived next door. My grandmother lived there for about 6 months before she passed away. And it was amazing if I looked at these three principles of the wealth and the ways and the words. My grandmother in those 6 months left a legacy that I will never forget. I would go over to my grandmother and my grandparents. I'd go to their house. I'd knock on the door. And every time, without fail, I would interrupt my grandmother praying. Every single time. My grandmother spent her time talking to her Savior. And I remember that. I remember how much she put her treasure. She didn't have a lot of wealth, but she put her treasures, her time into prayer. And I remember very specifically, whenever I would have a conversation with my grandmother, she could not talk about anything without telling me how good God was to her. She was ill. She did not feel well. She could barely walk. Getting from her house over to our house for a supper was a major ordeal. It was something we tried to do once a month, and it was a very difficult thing for her to accomplish. But I remember even the night, very specifically in my mind, the night that she walked out the door to head home, she slipped and fell and broke her hip on the ice. And we get her over to her home, didn't know she had broken her hip yet. She just gets home, she lays down in the bed, and I remember very specifically her looking at me and saying, I might be hurting, but my God still loves me. And I remember that testimony that she left, that legacy that she left. No matter what stage of life we are in, we should all pause for a moment and ask the question, what kind of legacy am I leaving? Am I leaving a good one with my wealth? Am I leaving a good one with my ways? Am I leaving a good one with my words? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to leave a good legacy. Lord, that if you provide some wealth, that, Lord, we would use that wealth to leave a legacy that we loved the gospel. Lord, in our ways, the way that we serve you, would you help us to leave a good legacy that we served you, we loved spreading the gospel and serving in the ministry. And Lord, that in our words, Lord, that we would express your glory in everything that we say. We thank you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please.